Today's scripture comes from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into their boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answers them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What are the signs you are going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave the bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but is the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So there are a lot of miracle stories in the Gospels, up to and including the most amazing one of all, Christ rising from that grave. But this morning, I want to invite you to imagine what it must have been like to have been there for one in particular. And this might be one that you're familiar with. Jesus had been teaching in the area around the Sea of Galilee. Large, large crowds were following him because they had seen what he had been doing, healing the sick. But Jesus kind of wanted to do a little work with his small group. You know, he had chosen these 12 men to follow him, and he wanted to really pour everything into them, and so he wanted to spend a little time with them. So he goes up the mountain just a little way to sit down and talk with them, but the crowds, they keep coming. You can imagine this. They're sitting up on the side of that mountain, and they just see him. They're just descending or ascending upon them. And Philip, clearly a member of the finance committee, turns to Jesus and says, "Where in the world are we going to get the money to feed all of these people? Even when I did have a job, 6 months of my wages would not pay for enough food to fill all of these people that are coming." Now, Andrew was a bit more of a bird in the hand kind of a person, and he said, "Well, I tell you what we do have. We have 5 loaves of bread, and we have 2 fish. It's not much, but it's something." I like the optimism that Andrew has. Anyway, Jesus tells his disciples, "Tell this crowd to just have a seat." And then Jesus says the blessing. He says the grace, and he distributes those 5 loaves and those 2 fish to the crowd. It's a crowd of thousands, and they are all filled. When it is all over, they are all filled, and the disciples go around and they pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, there are a lot of ways you can try to explain what happened that day. Don't do that. Don't do that today. I want you to sink into the mystery of this. Something amazing happened. Food was multiplied. Hungers are satisfied. It's a miracle. I want you to sink into the wonder of this moment. I want you to celebrate it. I want you to revel in it. And now watch as Jesus separates himself and he goes up the mountain. He's going up the mountain to pray, but he is doing something else. He is going up the mountain because he knows what is now in the hearts of that crowd. They are this close to sweeping him up in a campaign to make him the king. And that is not what he is about. And the disciples, oddly enough, they go the other way. They go down the mountain. And they get in their boat, and they push off from shore. Scene change. Next morning, the crowd is on the search. They are looking for Jesus. They know that Jesus and his disciples had parted ways, but they have no idea where Jesus went. And they think they know where the disciples might be. So they too go across the sea. They get to Capernaum, and there they find Jesus. He's right there with his disciples. They are mystified as to how he got there because his boat was still on the other side of the sea. They are completely mystified. The crowds, you see, did not see what happened that night. But the disciples did, and they will never forget it. It's a story you might know as well. Jesus had walked on the water to get in the boat with his disciples that night. That is how he ended up on the same side of the sea as they were. But the crowd hadn't seen it, and the logistics were not lining up. They can't figure out what has happened, and so they just ask. They ask Jesus, "When did you get here?" They were probably going to follow up with, "How did you get here?" But Jesus just looks right through that. He looks into their hearts. And he doesn't answer their question, but what he says is this: "You are looking for me because I fed you yesterday. I fed you yesterday, and that is why you are looking for me. And if you are pursuing things like that, things that will rot and perish, if you are scurrying around, if you are worrying yourself about things that are going to perish and rot, you are worrying about all of the wrong things." All of the wrong things. And so this begins this kind of who's on first sort of discussion that they have that we saw in our scripture today. You know, the crowd and Jesus are using some of the same words, but I don't think they're using them the same way. They don't seem to understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that God will give you." And then the crowd says, "What can we do to do the work of God?" So the crowd takes what Jesus is telling them, a warning not to labor just for food that is going to perish, and they turn it into this question about how can they do signs too? How can they do works too? So Jesus tries to redirect them again, and he says, "God's work is simple. God's work is simple. Believe in the one whom he sent." Then the crowd jumps off point again. They say to Jesus, "What work are you going to do so that we can believe? Just what are you going to do so that we will believe?" Are they asking him for a sign? Are they asking him for a miracle? Were these or weren't these the people who followed him up the mountain the day before because they had seen his healings? Were these or weren't these the people who had been fed by him the day before? The people who had wanted to take him and make him a king just yesterday afternoon. The people who had searched for him that morning and had been very glad to find him. What work do they need? What more of a sign do they need? So then the crowd reminds Jesus that Moses had fed the people. Moses had fed the people real food. Moses had given the people real food back in the desert. That's another story that you might know. The people were in the desert. They had been led out of Egypt, where they had been in slavery. They had been led out of Egypt by God and his servant Moses. But they hadn't made it to the promised land yet, so they are in a desolate wilderness. And there's a lot of people there that need to eat. Now, they had God's protection. They had God's blessing. But sometimes that means that people need to be given something to eat. Just like the day before, on the side of the sea when the crowd shows up at dinner time. People need to be fed. So in the desert, in the wilderness, God provided manna. Every single day, the people would wake up, and the ground was just covered with this fine, flaky substance, manna, that they could eat. They would find it every single morning. They were to wake up every morning and gather enough for their families to eat for the day. It would rot. It would rot on the ground if they did not pick it up in the morning. And because God knows a couple of things about people, he knows that, first of all, some of them might think, I am just going to gather enough food today so I can sleep in tomorrow. God said, that won't work. It is going to rot in your tent. God also knew that some people might gather more today than they needed for today because they didn't trust that it would be there in the morning. Again, it would rot if they tried that. And just in case we try to explain away the whole manna situation, like we might try to explain that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, consider this. The manna did not rot when they gathered overnight for the Sabbath. God wanted them to not work on the Sabbath, and he said, gather twice as much the day before, and everything was fine. They had to trust God to provide for them every single day, and he did. So the people in the desert, they had to gather manna. They had to gather it every single day so that they would not go hungry for all of those years that they wandered in the desert before they got to the promised land. And so the people standing in front of Jesus that day, they recall that. They remind Jesus that Moses wasn't above providing food for the stomach. So what is the big deal? Why did you confront us when we got here and asked you when you got here this morning? Why did you say to us, you're only coming here because I fed you yesterday? Moses did it. So Jesus engages in this conversation with them. You see, the thing about that bread in the desert, again, was not about it being food that was provided. It was about the one who was providing it. And it wasn't Moses that was providing it. Because when those people mention those good old days in the wilderness, they say he gave them bread from heaven to eat, and they seem to mean Moses. And Jesus says, it's not Moses. It's God. And it's not back then anymore. It's now. It is not bread to be eaten that we're talking about. We're talking about the true bread of life. And this is your gift. We're not talking about your ancestors anymore. And then the crowd says, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. They still don't quite get it. They still don't quite get it because he has given them that bread. They just have to hold out their hands to receive it. The same way that they held out their hands to receive that bread and that fish the day before. But you see, even though God had provided real food on the mountainside, in the wilderness, God is about providing much, much more than that. And it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense. This language about the bread of life is as confusing to us as it is to the people that were standing with Jesus that day. It's okay to admit that. It's okay to admit that this sort of language, this sort of talk of bread and being filled to complete satisfaction, when we look at the news and we see in Puerto Rico that they need some bread. They need some real bread. It's confusing. Even when we know, when we sit here in the comfort of our worship space, that Jesus is the bread we're talking about, and we know that what we have through Jesus is eternal life, it is hard to understand what he means when he says we are never to be hungry or thirsty. When we move from one hunger to another, when we thirst from one thing to another. But if we can focus this morning on Jesus and how what he was about giving. He was about giving, not gathering. That's our first clue, so follow me here. If we focus instead of focusing on pulling resources towards ourselves, resources that God has given us in the first place, if we can focus on that, we have our first clue. If we can focus on holding our hands out and receiving what God has given to us and resist the temptation to close our hands up tight and clutch it to our chests, we have a clue. If we can focus instead on how we can leave our hands open and receive those blessings new every day and share them. Share them. Scatter them to all of those around us. If we can do that, we can begin to understand how hunger pains can go away. We can begin to understand how our thirst for more and more and more can go away. So today is World Communion Sunday. We've mentioned that a couple of times before. It's a Sunday that we celebrate the fact that communion, which we do the first Sunday of the month, every month, but today we celebrate the fact that there are Christians all over the world who are doing the same thing. They are gathering around the table. It may look lots and lots of different ways, but there are Christians around the world celebrating communion. It is a way, even though anytime we come for communion, if you think about it, there are people around the world doing the same thing. But this is the day that we want to really think about how big and universal and how wide the faith is and how wide the celebration of communion is. And so on World Communion Sunday, it might seem a little odd to you. It might seem a little odd to you that we have just spent a lot of time looking at a story from the Gospel of John, which is not that story which we usually associate with communion. It's not that scripture about the Last Supper that we just talked about. It is something distinctly different from that. We spent a lot of time just now talking about something other than that meal that Jesus shared with his disciples right before his arrest. That story we will hear in a minute. We spent a bunch of time looking at this story of miracles, and we talked about manna, and we talked about Moses. Why exactly did we do that today? And here is why we chose this passage today. It's because while communion usually brings to mind that Last Supper, it is more than that. It is more than that. And when we gather around the table today, we want you to remember everything that Jesus means to us, not just what he means because of the cross, not just what he means because he was that final, perfect, eternal Passover lamb, not just because he was that final sacrifice. We want to remember that it is much more than that that we celebrate. It is about this bread that he offered throughout his life. It is about all of the meals that he shared. You know, the meals that he ate with sinners, the homes that he went into that people looked down on him for. It is about those meals on the side of the mountain. It is more than about the meals. It is about the lessons that he taught. It's about the miles that he walked. It is about the lives that he touched. It is about the example that he provided. Bread for life. All of this is bread for life, and it is all bread that he is still feeding us today. And that is the bread that I want us all to experience today when we take part in communion. When we come this morning to receive the bread and the cup, may we experience the true bread of heaven. It doesn't rot. It doesn't go away. And when we experience it today, may we truly be fed. You'll feel it in your stomach, but may you feel it in your heart and in your mind and in your soul as well. May we all be fed. May we be filled. And may we trust that it will be here tomorrow just like it is today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that when your Son ascended into heaven and he left his followers here to find their way, that he gave them an excellent idea of something that they could do to renew their spirits, to remember him in a real and tangible way. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. And we gather this morning at the table, remembering that there are people around the world doing the same thing. They are all remembering everything that Jesus meant, the grace and the salvation, the sacrifice, the example, the life that was led, the lives that were touched. We remember all of this today, and we thank you. Amen.